And I briefly covered last week, as I said, his work, saying that fundamentally, the purpose for which Jesus came into the world was to do his Father's will. It wasn't to come into the world to die on the cross. That was not the fundamental purpose. That was part of the fruit of the mission. That was part of what he would have to do. His fundamental reason for coming into the world was out of his love for his Father, he wanted to fulfill his Father's will. Everything else, his ministry of preaching, of teaching, his healings and miracles, even his death, was secondary to the primary purpose, to do his Father's will. I wonder this morning, do we consider everything else in life secondary to doing our Father's will? If we can't say yes to that, we're not like Jesus. So don't fool yourself. If we cannot say yes, everything else in my life is secondary to doing the Father's will, then we are not like Jesus. But the good news is, through the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian, we are becoming more like Jesus as he sanctifies us and changes us. But from childhood and throughout his life, Jesus knew the specific purpose that God the Father had for him. He said it, "I have come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And when we begin to look at the broad context of what is meant by the will of the Father, we start to see the wonders of God's love for us. We can rhyme off the will of the Father. We can read the verses where Jesus speaks about doing the will of the Father. But when you start to look at what actually does that mean, then we begin to see the wonders of God's love for us. And so we're going to look at the second section of this doctrine, which is the purpose of Jesus. The mission of Jesus, the fundamental work that he came to do, was his Father's will. But within this broad context called the Father's will is a vast array of wonderful events and occurrences, each demonstrating the love of God and reflecting the glory of God. Every miracle that Jesus performed as a fruit of his mission demonstrated the love of God and reflected the glory of God. Every work that we do for the Lord, everything that we are called to do to serve the Lord, what we are expected to do is to demonstrate the love of God and to reflect the glory of God in that. And as Jesus came to complete the work of his Father, the work that his Father sent him to do, so he revealed many other facets of God's love toward us. And I was looking at a thing during the week about diamonds. And when you look at a diamond, you can see, you know, there's all different colors, and every way you turn it, you see something different. And that is what Jesus came to do. He came to reveal the Father. But whatever way you look at Jesus, you see something different of the Father, something different of the Father's love, so beautifully demonstrated. And one beautiful manifestation of God's love, which wonderfully displays his glory, is the purpose for which Jesus came. People are all being freaked out here by a bumblebee. A bumblebee won't sting you because it'll know it'll die. So it'll not sting you unless you want it to sting you. And there's a wee story about the child out walking in the country with her granda, and there's a big bumblebee comes flying up to the child, and the child panicking and screaming, "Oh, it's going to get me, it's going to get me, it's going to get me." And the granda says, "Don't worry, a bumblebee will not kill you unless it's a kamikaze one. It'll not sting you." And he put his arm around the child, and then the big bumblebee came and landed on him, and lo and behold, it stung him and left half of its backside in his arm as he flicked it off. But then the wee girl was all dancing about and happy and able to enjoy the country walk, because the wee girl knew that the bee only had one sting, and the granda had taken the sting for her. And the granda was able to say, "You know, that's a wee bit like Jesus. He has taken the sting for us. We can enjoy life, not needing to fear death, because Jesus has taken the sting for us." Now, that was totally free of charge, and hopefully nobody's going to get stung by that bumblebee. But if there's one person who I want, yes, that's the same one I want stung by it, Derek. So, anyway, let's just get on with this. Every word spoken and teaching taught by Jesus shone a light on the Father's love and reflected his glory. And as Jesus came to complete the work of his Father, that the Father sent him to do, he revealed all of these facets of God's love towards us. And no matter what way you see God, when you look at him in a different light, in different circumstances or whatever else, when you find God in whatever circumstance you need to find him in, you will see him in a different light. He is a diamond with so many facets. And in our statement of faith, we declare that we believe Jesus' work of atonement for all sinners through his death on the cross. We say we believe in this, that we believe in Jesus' work of atonement for all sinners through his death on the cross. His work, that was his mission, his purpose, atonement, his beneficiaries for all sinners, and his means of accomplishing his mission through his death on the cross. And as previously said, if we read this in reverse, it actually makes more sense. Through his death on the cross for all sinners, atonement was made and his work was complete. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 2 and reading from verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those afterward, to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Angels were created before God even created the world. See, when you're reading in Genesis, you don't read what day God created the angels. It's not there. The angels were created long before God created the world. They were created to do his will. They were created to serve him and to carry out his commands. And when Satan, a chief angel, or possibly the number one angel, he started a rebellion in heaven. And he persuaded one third of the angels to join in that act of defiance against God. This, before even the world in that sense was properly created, there was something going on in the heavenlies. Something was happening up there where Satan, who was the perfect angel, perfect in beauty, he created a rebellion. And God dealt with their rebellion. And he had them cast into the abyss, and some kept in chains until the day of judgment, while others are permitted by God to roam the heavenly realms. Now understand this. Some of those fallen angels are permitted by God to roam the heavenly realms. And that's why Paul would say, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and all of these hosts of evil. These are some of those fallen angels. But they are permitted by God to roam the heavenly realms. Yet nowhere in the Bible, and you can read it from Genesis through to Revelation, and if you can find it anywhere, please come and show me. But nowhere in the Bible do you read of a salvation plan for angels. Isn't that incredible? They were created long before we were. They were beautiful. They were amazing. And yet, nowhere in the Bible do you read of a salvation plan for fallen angels. When the wickedness of the world became intolerable, God destroyed it by flood, sparing only Noah and his family, eight people. When the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah got so bad that it increased, God destroyed it, saving only Lot and his daughters. Lot's wife was there, but she turned into a pillar of salt. Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, only Lot and his two daughters saved. Because of Adam and Eve's act of rebellion, All humans are born with an innate propensity to rebel against God. You have a rebellion within you that immediately rebels against God, to defy God, to reject God, His word and His ways. It is inbuilt in every human. All humans are deserving of death and hell. If God did not spare the angels who were around His throne, why would He spare us? All humans, doesn't matter how good you think you are, doesn't matter how nice you think you are, doesn't matter how nice you think your next door neighbor is, all human beings are deserving of death and hell. And imagine for a moment, if like the angels, God had immediately consigned us to hell. However, out of His love for mankind, God the Father willed that His Son Jesus should come to earth and make atonement for sinners by His life and death on the cross. And as we begin to look at what actually atonement means, how it affects us, it's vital to remember, we keep this in mind as we go through this. God didn't have to come up with a salvation plan to rescue sinful humans. You've got to keep this in your mind as you're going through this whole issue on atonement. God did not have to save us. He did not have to come up with a plan to rescue us. He didn't spare the angels. He didn't spare the ungodly world in Noah's day. He didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And although there is no plan to rescue fallen angels, God had a plan to save us. His Son Jesus would come to make atonement for us. Now, if you don't really understand atonement, let me make it simple for you. Atonement can also mean satisfaction. It can mean reconciliation, reparation for an offense caused. It can mean to make amends. It can mean to be in agreement. God's law was broken, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The law was broken, and the law demands that it must be satisfied. For the wages of sin is death. That's what the law says. All human beings are sinners. All human beings will pay by death. That is what God's law says. Sin separated mankind from God. But God wanted man reconciled to Him. God was the offended party, and reparation was essential to restore the relationship between God and man. An old agreement had been broken, and a new one had to be put in place. Yet, within the old agreement, God made provision to cover the sins of those who worshipped Him. You see, even in the midst of all of the darkness and sin and the corruption of the world, God made provision to cover the sins of people. Now, it wasn't to cover the sins of all people, because not all people on the world and on the planet worshipped God. But it was to cover the sins of those who would worship God. And only those who would worship God would be drawn by God to worship Him. And He made provision that He would cover over their sins. But the sacrificial blood of bulls, goats, and lambs that atoned for sins only covered over the people's sins. It could never pay the debt or completely take away the sins. All of these things could only be achieved by an acceptable act of atonement. And any act of atonement had to ensure God's justice was upheld while He showed grace and mercy. You see, God would not be a just God if He ignored His law. God would not be a just God if he said, ah, we'll turn a blind eye to the law and I'll just show grace and mercy to sinners. God couldn't do that. God can't go against himself. So any act of atonement had to ensure that God's justice was fully upheld while he showed grace and mercy. And God's acceptable act of atonement had to be according to his word. Everything has to be done according to how God says it. Anything that steps outside of that is of works. And we already know no one can be saved by works. God's acceptable act of atonement had to be according to his word, and it involved sacrifice. It involved substitution, and it involved redemption. But more importantly, any act of atonement had to be initiated by God, because salvation belongs to him. Therefore, any means of salvation, including atonement, must be initiated and always belong to God. Couldn't be any other way. But to put it another way, God's love for mankind, God's love for you and me, is so very wonderful that he, the offended, initiated an act of atonement that would bring satisfaction, that would bring reconciliation, that would give reparation, that would make amends, and that would establish agreement between himself and the offenders, the sinners, whom he would reconcile to himself. That's like me punching Susan in the face, and then Susan coming and giving me a gift to say, I forgive you and you know, I want to be friends with you. She would have been the offended. I'm the offender. I'm the one that should be going to her saying, I'm really sorry. And this is the way it is with God. He is the offended, but he gives the gift to the offenders to reconcile himself with us. His love is just so very, very wonderful. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 4, just a couple of pages over. 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to read from verses 7 to 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God is love, and love is of God, and his love for us is beautifully, beautifully demonstrated in sending his Son Jesus into the world so that we who were dead in trespasses and sins might have life through him. John tells us God loved us and sent Jesus to be the propitiation. That's a big flashy word for atonement. God loved us and sent Jesus to be the atonement for our sins. In the NIV, it puts it this way. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And Billy quoted the next verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the love of God for us. This is the love of our Father in heaven. He who did not spare the angels, he who did not spare the ungodly world in Noah's day, who did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah, The same holy and just God who will not spare sinners who have rejected his only means of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. For God so loved the world. We have no better way of describing the greatness of God except for those two letters. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, right across every tribe and nation, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Salvation still belongs to our God, and everything to do with salvation must be planned, initiated, implemented, and fulfilled by him. To satisfy the just demands of his holy law, and to bring reconciliation between himself and sinful man, to offer reparation that would repair the broken relationship and make amends for any wrongdoing, and to bring about a new, better agreement, God had to initiate an acceptable act of atonement which would involve sacrifice, substitution, and redemption. That acceptable act of atonement would be Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Are you beginning to grasp something of the wonders of God's love for you? Isn't it incredible? He who did not spare the angels, these angels were right up there, right at his throne. They were in heaven with God. He who did not spare the angels and has no salvation plan for angels spared you, spared me. Why? Because he loves us. Because he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we one day would be brought to glory. How incredible is the love of God, our Father. And how was it possible? Because he sent his Son, Jesus, to make atonement for us. Through Jesus, there would be satisfaction. The law of God fully satisfied. Why? Because man had sinned and the perfect man died to pay the price for sin. The law fully satisfied. Reconciliation. God, who was separated from man and man from God, now through Jesus can be brought near. Reconciled. Make amends. We should have been the ones seeking to make amends, but we can't do it because we're marred by sin. But God decided through Jesus he would make amends for the broken relationships. Reparation, he would repair the broken relationships, and he would be the one to establish the new agreement, and it would all be done through Jesus, who would offer himself, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. Christian, are you starting to understand the wonders of God's love for you? The work of Jesus was to do his Father's will. Within the Father's will was the sacrificial offering, the only acceptable act of atonement that Jesus would willingly make on your behalf. This is how much God the Father and Jesus loves you. He didn't spare the angels who rebelled, but he came up with a salvation plan to save you. The love of God, Christian, is very wonderful indeed. May we learn to understand just how much God the Father loves us. And if you've got doubts, and if you're struggling at times about, does God really love me? When you fail him 1,000 times a day, when you let him down, when you struggle because you don't think you're a very good Christian, Just look to Jesus. Because Jesus will demonstrate beautifully the Father's love. Because he went to the cross to die, and he did it for you and for me. Maybe this morning there's someone here and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian. Let me tell you, faith in Jesus is the only acceptable way for a person to be saved. There is no other way. His death on your behalf is the only acceptable means by which you can be cleansed from sin and have everlasting life. Only through faith in Jesus can you be reconciled to God. And the Bible therefore says, confess your sins. Repent of your sins. Turn around and leave them behind. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you shall be saved. This is love. Not that we loved God. We were enemies of God. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for sin. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Lord, this morning again, we just want to say thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the wonderful act and the only acceptable act of atonement that he makes, that allows us, Lord God, to be reconciled to you and you reconciled with us. That your law, Lord, is fully satisfied because of Jesus, because of his death on our behalf. The law, Lord, has no demands on those who trust in Jesus, because our debt is paid in full and we are free. Lord, may we learn to look at the many wonderful facets of your love, of your nature, of everything about you, and may we lose ourselves in awe and wonder at who you are. But above all, Lord, may we remember you didn't have to come up with a salvation plan for us, but you chose to because you love us. Help us, therefore, to live our lives in love to you and for you. In Jesus' name, amen.